So Daniel chapter 12, I'll read the full chapter. We covered the first four verses last week. We'll cover 5 through 13 today. And you may say we're done with Daniel finally, but not exactly. We're going to do an overview next week. So next week will be the reminder of the principles in Daniel, some of the things we've covered. So that will be next week, but we will finish up the text today. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found and written in a book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this side, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we acknowledge that all your word from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by you. We know that is your breathed word to us, this word that is able to instruct us and to correct us, to train us in all righteousness, the word that is able to approve us, that we may be your workmen. It is your word that never fails. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word abides forever. This is your word that is able to cut to the very center of our beings. You instruct us in the way. And we pray today, thanking you that we have your spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, who is our guide and who leads us into all truth. And this, would you help us to have our ears opened, that we will come to your word humbly, that we will, the best that we know how, come to your word as if it's the first time we've ever heard, to allow you to instruct us, that we may worship you, that we may be faithful to you until the end. So teach us now, we pray, and make us more like Jesus as a result of being in your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A word on prophecy. When we look at this vision, what I just read to you is the culmination of Daniel's last vision, which ends in verse 4, and then verse 5 through 13 are just really footnotes to the vision. Just a little more information that is given to what happened with Daniel after that last vision of Daniel's was complete. So when that was complete, we see these very strange terms and words given to Daniel. And I am very, very grateful for Daniel chapter 12. So grateful for it, because Daniel himself says, I don't understand. So we can say, if we don't understand, it's okay. It's okay, because Daniel himself said, I don't understand, even when he had angelic beings giving him some explanation. So as we approach this, I want to say a couple words on prophecy, because there are a lot of prophetic sayings in the Bible that we don't quite know exactly what it means. But it's there for a purpose. It's there for a purpose. And yes, we will have greater understanding, but for us to approach prophecy humbly, we need to remember that prophecy, before it is fulfilled, is obscured. And we don't know it exactly. After it's fulfilled, well, hindsight's 20/20. We can see clearly when prophecy is fulfilled, but prior to prophecy being fulfilled, well, it's unclear. Just like Daniel here, I don't understand. He was given understanding previously, then he's given some strange times, he's given some strange numbers, and he's just told to go his way, and he is not given complete understanding. So again, prophecy prior to its fulfillment is unclear to a degree, but then it becomes clear after its fulfillment. And also something we need to remember, prophecy is complex. Prophecy is very complex. It doesn't always have one immediate meaning. Prophecy can have multiple unfolding meanings. As a scroll, if you were to read a scroll, we read from books that flip with pages that are attached to a spine. A scroll is one you have to unroll. So the further you go down, the more that you understand. And we see redemptive history like that. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a lot like a scroll where God is revealing himself throughout time. And as time progressed to the coming of Christ, we see Jesus, as the author of Hebrews says, is the exact representation of the Godhead in bodily form. See, Jesus is God's final word. There's so much privilege that we have at this stage in redemptive history, but we're not there yet. The kingdom of God has come, but the kingdom of God hasn't come in its fullness. So there are still things that we don't fully understand. And it is okay as believers to say, I don't fully understand. Even Peter said that of Paul's writings. Peter said, I don't understand what Paul is writing. So there's some things that we don't understand. But we are given his word for a reason. We are to pursue him in his word. We are to seek understanding. But when we don't get the full understanding, that's okay. But sometimes there are multiple fulfillments, kind of like in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is very clearly a messianic psalm. But as David was writing this, there was an immediate reason for it. It was given to an immediate audience. Yes, it was speaking of David, but not just David. David was a shadow of the reality. David was a prototype, if you will, of Christ. But Psalm 22 clearly speaks of Christ and his crucifixion. And see, that's where we are in this stage of redemptive history. We can look at Psalm 22. We can say, how amazing. Psalm 22, Psalm 26, Isaiah 53. We can go on and on how so clearly those are speaking of the humiliation of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, his exaltation in his resurrection. For instance, in Isaiah 53, when it says that it pleased God to crush his son so that he would render him as a guilt offering. But then it says he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days. Isaiah, I don't think, had really an idea that was speaking of, yes, the Christ, the suffering servant, is going to be humiliated to a point of death, but it won't be very long. He will rise again and he will victoriously stand as the glorified Lord so that he will see his offspring and prolong his days. We look back at that and see that's the resurrection. See, we are in a very privileged place in redemptive history to see that. But prophecy, again, it's complex. It has multiple, sometimes, fulfillments. So there's a word on prophecy. And then I want to give a little word on the end before we get into these verses. Acts 17:31 says this, that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So the assurance of Christ's resurrection gives us the assurance of his return. And what we see here is that there is a day appointed. There is a day set aside by God where, yes, human history will come to an end. And books that talk about the end are bestsellers always. They always have been. There's something in us that just causes us to be very infatuated with the end. But here's some things to say about the end. The end is certain and it is determined. It's certain and it is determined. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So yes, it is fixed. It is determined. It's going to happen whether you're prepared for or not. So it is determined. And also, the end is unknown to us. Let's remember that. The end is unknown to us. See, that's the reason why we need to approach prophecy or approach this text with some of these thoughts that we know very well. It helps us not take to the text preconceived ideas. So we can remember the end is unknown to us, but also we are living in the end times. We are living in the end times right now. We are living in the end times. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them. Who are them? The Hebrews. That work that Jesus did with the Jews during that time of redemptive history. So those things that happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, of course, on whom he says, the end of the ages have come. So we're living in the end times. We've been living in the end times since the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. This is the final age. But remember, in this final age, this final time of this history of redemption, we still don't know when the end is. But we do know that it is certain and determined. The title of the sermon today is How to Respond to Biblical Prophecy. How to respond to biblical prophecy. It's hard. You can look and study biblical prophecy, and there's so much to wade through, and we can get all caught up in it and miss the point. So the point today is, how do we respond to biblical prophecy? Let's go through the text. Verses 5 through 7, we have an angelic conversation. This angelic conversation is, again, they're footnotes to this vision. The vision's already been given. The vision's already concluded. But there's this conversation that seems to be meant to be overheard. Daniel, as he is watching these two angelic beings have a conversation, they're speaking to one another so that he can hear. Again, verse 5, it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen. Again, we interpret these beings as angels. They are suspended between heaven and earth. So as someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever. That means what he is saying is true. It's unchangeable. It's absolutely going to happen. That it will be for a time, times, and half a time. And that the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end and all these things would be finished. So this angelic conversation, these heavenly beings, they pose a question. How long will it be? How long will it be to these things happen? And what does Daniel hear? And the answer? The answer he hears is, you know, very clear and straightforward, right? How long will it be? Time, times, and half a time. If you invite me over to your house and you say, well, when are you going to come? Or I say, I invite you over, and when would you like to come? Well, I'll come 1, 2, and then a half. Oh, what do you mean? 1 hour, then 2 hours, and a half an hour? 1 week, 2 weeks? What are you talking about? Well, just 1, 2, and a half. Daniel, as he's hearing this conversation, he doesn't get anything straightforward. He doesn't hear an exact time. Apparently, heaven's working on a different clock than we are, and that's true. Heaven isn't bound by your time and my time. Heaven has its time that's fixed and it's determined. But what he hears, this answer, this time, times, and half a time, speaks of the nature of the time being defined. It's not an exact time. Now, there are lots of interpretations there. But if we see this nature of this time, until the shattering of the holy people, what is it going to be like? What's the nature of this time? The best that we can hold on to here, at least I can hold on to here, is when we take prophecy, we look at numbers, you go through Revelation, numbers are very significant, but the creation. God created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. And when he rested, he said, after he finished his work of creation, he said, behold, everything is very good. So seven is the depiction or the explanation of perfection, of everything being just right and perfect and good. Three and a half is broken seven, is half. So we see that this time and half of times, how long is it going to be until all these things take place? Well, it has a limited time. Basically, what Daniel is hearing here is it's not going to be forever, Daniel. It's not going to be forever that evil has its rule. It's not going to be forever that the people of God are broken and shattered. There's a time where that is going to be over. The evil's rule is a broken seven. So either way, what does it really mean? Well, I don't know exactly. But here they are given, he hears the answer, just time, times, and half a time. This nature of the time being defined. Some illustrations. There is a lot of predictions that came just from this verse. Did you know that Isaac Newton predicted the end of the world? Anybody know that? Even in the 18th century, there's a craze. There's been a craze over when the world is going to end ever since Jesus rose, ever since he ascended into heaven. And we'll talk about it in a moment. Even on the Mount of Ascension, there was a craze even then, and it hasn't stopped. See, in Isaac Newton's day, there was so much craze, and he wanted to prove mathematically from Daniel chapter 12 that it's not going to happen in his day. So he concluded, guys, it's not going to happen in the 18th century. It's going to happen in 2060. So he nailed it. He nailed it that Jesus is coming back in 2060. So if you wondered when is Jesus coming back, there you go if you trust Isaac Newton. If we make it to that day, I can guarantee you it's not going to hit just as Isaac Newton said. So he predicted it. He predicted with this time, times, and half the times. He took the, in verse 11, the 1,290 days as years. And every chart, every person that tries to map when Christ is coming, they don't even know where to start. It's unclear. Where do you start? Where does the prophetic clock begin? We don't know. It's not told here. So Isaac Newton predicted the end of the world. And I'm just going to give you a few of them. How an over-infatuation with these obscure passages can lead somebody down a wrong path. And William Miller, you may be familiar with the Millerites in the 19th century. The Millerites were people, up to 10,000 people who followed William Miller, who predicted the end of the world. His first prediction was March 21st, 1843. So he took calculations from this very same passage and said, it's in our lifetime, everyone. It's actually in our lifetime. So this New Englander convinced many New Englanders and Canadians that Jesus was coming back in March 21st, 1843. But it didn't happen. Do I need to tell you that? It didn't happen. So he evidently made some miscalculations. He apologized. And he said, oh, it's not March 21st, 1843. It's March 1843, not 1823. He said, no, it's March 21st, 1844. I got it a year off. It was my fault, my bad. You got another year. And so what did people do? Thousands, tens of thousands of people sold everything they had, literally waiting on the rooftops. And you know there are actually accounts of people jumping off the roofs and becoming injured because they wanted God to catch them as they went. This shows you that erroneous theology can lead somebody to a hard fall. To a hard fall. So William Miller, he didn't hit it. March 21st, 1844, it didn't happen. But he realized again that he made a mistake. Another just simple human error. If I'm doing math for you, you're in trouble because if it's up to me to calculate, I guarantee it's going to be wrong. So evidently he wasn't very good with math like Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton said, it's 2060, guys. That's exactly when Jesus is coming back. William Miller, he made some mistakes. He said, no, it's actually October 22nd, 1844. It's still this year. Guess what happened to the Millerites? Do you see any Millerites today? You don't. But you do have the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which actually came from this. You can study the history. Recently, 20th and 21st century guy, NASA retiree, really, really smart guy, Edgar Wisenant, he wrote 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. Y'all, you remember the 80s? You know, I was a young one in the 80s. There's some good stuff that came out of the 80s. This is not one of them. If you pick up this book, let it be a fictional book for entertainment. But he wrote 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. And he used calculations right from this very same text. Jesus didn't come back in 1988. And his sequel to 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988 was On Borrowed Time. And he was wrong in that one too, 100%. Let me tell you what's tragic about this. This is really, I'm spending a little bit of time on it, where an over infatuation with the end can lead to theological error. And theological error always leads to doxological error. What I mean by that, doxology is worship, the glory of God. If we are in theological error, we are not going to worship God right. We begin worshiping our own ideas rather than worshiping God. And we'll get to the end of this portion and we see where Daniel himself was corrected and said, you're to worship. But anyway, what's so tragic about this, and this is a recent guy again, 20th and 21st century, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture will be in 1988. He gave 300,000 copies away to pastors. Do you think that had influence? Absolutely. 4.5 million copies sold worldwide. Do you think that had influence? 4.5 million copies. And then his sequel On Borrowed Time sold 3 million copies. Is there a craze over the end? Are people so asphyxiated? Is that the right word? I think that's the wrong word. That might be the word. They're just enthralled with the idea of the end. Absolutely. Absolutely. And yes, there's a lot of money made with the name of Jesus focusing on the end. So these end time predictions, Daniel didn't get it. When is all this going to happen? Daniel had the same desire within him. Okay, time, times, and half time. Thank you very much. So what do we see here? Heaven knows. Okay, you don't, but heaven knows. And can you be okay with that? Can I be okay with that? That heaven knows? Are you okay with, yes, the world is going to end. God is going to judge the world in righteousness in his appointed day. Can you and I simply just be okay with that? Rather than charting everything we can possibly chart and saying it's going to happen right now. It's going to happen then. And what's going to happen in that mentality, we get so fixed on that we miss the very present. We need not to be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. Maybe Satan even uses that to keep us distracted and deterred from what our main purpose is, to be salt and to be light in a world that is dying. To take the gospel to a world that is under judgment. Maybe that's one of the points. All right, I'm getting off that little soapbox for a moment. But we see that this angelic answer really didn't satisfy Daniel, and it still left him confused. But when is this time? This time and half a time? It's when the shattering of the holy people comes to an end. And let's just interpret the holy people according to this chapter, to the immediate text. Who are the holy people? As we see in verse 1 and verse 2, the holy people are all of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life or in the Book of Life, and all those who are risen to life. So who are the holy people? The saints, the people of God. So when the shattering of the holy people, the persecution, the martyrdom, the hatred of people who name the name of Jesus comes to an end, is when this will take place. When is that going to come to an end? We don't know. All these things that we see here in the latter part of verse 7 would seem to tie all these visions together. You know, from the first one of these beasts that are not really clearly defined until later, and all the way to this vision, it seems to tie them all together of what's happening in redemptive history. So when all these things seems to put it to when the kingdom of God becomes the greatest, when that statue that I'm going to spend more time on this next week, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about was pulverized by a stone that wasn't hewn by human hands, that became a great mountain, inhabited the whole earth, speaking of the kingdom of God. When these things seems to be, when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness and has final victory. So there's 5 through 7, 8 through 9, and verse 13, we see Daniel's confusion and Daniel's commission. Daniel's confusion, Daniel's commission. So that first one, we have an angelic conversation, verses 8 and 9 and 13 is Daniel's confusion and his commission. Look at 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Aren't you thankful for that? When are you coming? 1, 2, and a half. I don't get that. I don't understand. It's not what I'm looking for. So Daniel is really confused. He said, and he asked the question, what shall be the outcome? He wants to know. I didn't understand. He didn't get the answer, obviously, he was looking for. And if we ask the wrong question, we'll always get the wrong answer if we're asking the wrong question. But Daniel didn't understand. But he was told, look in verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So what does Daniel get? Daniel gets, Daniel, it's just not for you to know. This is enough for you. Heaven knows, but it's not for you to know. And let that be enough for you. You go your way. You go your way. So go your way, Daniel. And what is the way? What is the way of Daniel? He says, okay, Daniel, I'm sorry, Daniel. I'm kind of adding to the, little bit here. Daniel, I'm sorry that you don't understand all this, but just go your way. Look in verse 3 of chapter 12. Just back up a little bit. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So what? That's Daniel's way. That is Daniel's way. Continued faithfulness. Go your way, Daniel. It's not for you to know when all this will take place. Heaven has it under complete control. Be assured of that. But you go your way and continue to shine like the stars. Continue to turn many from their wicked ways to righteousness through your faithfulness to me. So we have his confusion, which seems to remain, but then his commission. It reminds me a lot of that mount of ascension when all the followers of Christ at that moment were gathered together and Jesus is about to ascend. Let me read it to you in Acts 1, 6 through 11. The Bible really does warn us against obsession with the end. It really does. This is the first warning in the New Testament, I believe. In verse 6 of Acts 1, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Or restore the kingdom to Israel? Sorry. He said to them, very similar to the response given to Daniel, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that my Father has fixed by his own authority. What do we get in that passage? It's not for you to know. Sorry, you're not going to get that information, but be encouraged. God has fixed it. He has fixed it in his authority. It's just not for you to know it. So he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the followers of Christ were given the very same or very similar answer that Daniel was given. It's, is it now? Is it now that all these things are going to take place? The angel said, it's not for you to know. Heaven's got it figured out, but this is what you're to do. You're to be my witnesses. And that's where we get the word martyr. You're to be my martyrs. You're to be my martyrs until I come, until this is concluded. So go your way. They were told the very same thing. Go your way. So there is Daniel's confusion and his commission. Daniel, you're not going to know, but just go. And then in 10 and 12, we have history's continuance. What is it going to look like for every believer until God comes back, until Jesus comes back? How does history continue? And they said, Daniel, go your way. This is what it's going to always be like. In verse 10, history's continuance. It says, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So what is Daniel being told here? That God is going to continue saving people. That people are going to continue to be rescued on this globe. That he's going to save people. People are going to come to know him. The church is going to grow. You remember some of Jesus' parables? One of the mustard seed. That the kingdom of God starts so small. It seems to be so insignificant. But when that mustard seed is planted and it's germinated, it takes root and it begins to grow. it becomes a plant that's bigger than all the other garden plants, so big that the birds of the air can nest in its branches. That's how the kingdom of God is going to grow. It's going to grow. God is going to rescue people. He's going to succeed at his redemptive program. Do you see how that's encouraging? Daniel, you're not to know. Don't get over fixed with the end. You go your way because I am working. I'm going to be working until that day at saving people. People are going to become whites. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to shine, as we see in verse 3 of chapter 12, like the stars. So history's continuance is Christians, people becoming coming to Christ and being conformed to Christ. Are you glad in your walk? I hope you can see it in your walk as a believer, that you and I move from one glory to another state of glory. It's called sanctification. Sanctification process can be very difficult at times because having our flesh chiseled away that doesn't look like Christ can be sometimes a very difficult process. But I hope you as a believer can look back, say, 5 years ago and see yourself in a different place than you were 5 years ago. And that different place should be a greater glory than you were 5 years ago. And then 5 years from now, we should look back and see, God, look what you've been doing in me. Thank you for molding and making me more like Christ. So we see that this history's continuance is that the people of God are going to grow, God's going to make his people, and he's going to grow them from one state of glory to the other. But what is the flip side? That wickedness isn't going anywhere. Wickedness isn't going anywhere. That the wicked will proceed from bad to worse. That's what we see in this passage. He says in verse 10, many, again, will purify themselves, will be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So Daniel, as you go, don't expect things to change. I'm going to continue invading this world with my kingdom, and I'm going to continue bringing this kingdom until it's consummated. And you will always have wickedness with you, and they will proceed from bad to worse. That's the way it's going to be. Don't we see that in our world? It's continually proceeding from bad to worse. That's the degenerative nature of the fallen heart of man. So that's the world that we live in. That's the world that God put us in so that we can do chapter 12, verse 3, shine like the stars and turn many to righteousness through the proclamation of the gospel. Augustine, the Archbishop of Hippo, wrote a very influential book for the church called The City of God. Some of you may have read it. It's a pretty large one. And in The City of God, he shows that there are really only two types of people in this world. They're really, as looking at two cities, you have one city that's under the kingship of Jesus Christ, and their heart's desires are to obey him and honor him and further his program. Then there's another city that's full of self-centeredness and moral decay, and they live in another way contrary to the city of God. But yet those cities exist in the same globe, and they will. Jesus himself said that the enemy has planted tares, and those tares and the wheat will abide together until the harvesting time comes. That's what Daniel's told here, that history will continue as it always has. All right, and how will that happen? Well, let's look in some very clear words in verse 11 and 12. It says, and from the time of that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who arrives at the 1,335 days. All right, so we got that. That's pretty clear. Let's move on to the next one. I'm going to have to say on that one, I don't know. Are you okay with that? You okay with me saying I don't know? And the reason why I say I don't know exactly what this means because nothing fits. And let me just tell you how nothing fits. 1,290 days does not fit in 3.5 years with every calendar you're trying to use. If you're using the lunar calendar, the solar calendar, the Julian calendar, if you're using any other calendar, it just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Exactly 1,290 days doesn't exactly fit. That's why it's dangerous to pinpoint and say, this is exactly what it's saying. May we stumble on some truth and may we get a grasp of some of it? Yeah, absolutely. But we can't say this is exactly what this means because nothing really fits. Is it 3.5 years? Don't know because it doesn't fit with any calendar. is it speaking of Antiochus the IV, who labeled himself Epiphanes, God in the flesh, God appearing. Some would say this very much fits him because his desolating of the temple, his killing of the high priest, his oppression of the people of God lasted for about 3.5 years. And then after he was deposed by the Maccabean revolt, he died 45 days later, which would be, you know, the 1,335 days. But is that what it's speaking of? Well, maybe, but maybe not, because in Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, who asked him a very pointed question, when will all these things take place? He says, when you see the abomination of desolation taking place. And how could they see something that had already taken place if it's speaking exactly of Antiochus Epiphanes? See, that doesn't fit exactly either. Another one, could it be speaking of the Roman invasion in AD 70? Well, I mean, maybe, but there was no agreement made with the people of God in AD 70. Titus came in like a flood and killed 1 million Jews in a very brief period of time. So that doesn't quite fit either. What about the Antichrist, if we want to use that term that John uses in 1st and 2nd John? Antichrist is not in Daniel. Antichrist is not in Revelation. You won't find that word there. But maybe the principle is there. The reason why I'm saying that is we can pinpoint things when the Bible doesn't say it so clearly. But could it be speaking of the future Antichrist? Well, there's a problem there because the temple has been destroyed. And where's the temple today? You are, and I am, as believers in Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We are the temple of the Spirit, and the sacrificial system, when I read Hebrews, says it was fulfilled, it was completed by the one and only sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So that's problematic too. And the reason why I want to throw all that out there, and I know it's technical, I'm throwing all that out there because we can pinpoint something and there's always a problem with it when we pinpoint it. So could this be where prophecy has multiple meanings? I think so, but I can't pinpoint it. Let me give you some explanations. Our vantage point in this place in redemptive history gives us great advantage. It gives us great advantage. This vantage point in redemptive history. There's much that Daniel didn't understand that we do. We have the Holy Spirit and we're on this side of the cross, but we still don't have a capital on prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but when then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known." Remember, who has the vantage point where all is seen clearly? Heaven. And we're not there yet. So yeah, we have a great vantage point from this point, this place in redemptive history, but we still see through an opaque glass. We still do not see clearly, and that's okay. So first of all, again, we have a great advantage from our vantage point, but we see through an opaque glass. A second explanation is there are secrets that belong to God. There are secrets that belong to God. And again, I think we need to be okay with that. That's what Daniel was told. Daniel was told, go your way, Daniel. You just heard time, times, and half a time. It doesn't make sense to you, but heaven knows, heaven understands, God's got it under control. You go your way. So there are secrets that belong to God. God has fully informed us. Please listen to this. God has fully informed us on what we need to know. What we need to know. Now, there's a lot that we know that we struggle with, that we don't do. So let's work at what we know instead of continuing striving at something that we may not be supposed to know. So there are secrets that belong to God. God has fully informed us on what we need to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." And now this is the people of God as they are preparing to enter into the promised land after discipline for 40 years. It says, "The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed," the law at that point in time, "belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." See what they said in Deuteronomy 29? There are secrets that belong to God, but we have enough to keep us busy. We need to do what he has revealed to us. That's what we need to be focused on. Not trying to figure out these secrets, but do what he has told us. Even David himself, listen to Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. Daniel didn't trouble himself with matters too deep for him, but he sought the heart of God. And this is what he says in Psalm 131, 1 and 2. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child in my soul within me. So what did David say? I'm not going to get overwhelmed and all tossed up over matters that are too high for me. I'm just going to spend time in your presence like a child nurses with its mother. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? I'm just going to be in your presence. You got it. You got it figured out. I'm going to be your child. I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to trouble myself because it's very troubling, isn't it? Very troubling. When I try to figure all those things out, I can't figure it out. But I can focus on what God has made known to me. All right, so a third explanation. Progression in holiness is the natural way of a born-again believer, as digression in sin is the way of a lost unbeliever. That's the way it works. Progression in holiness is the way of the believer. As Daniel was told, this is the way it is. This is history's continuance. God saves people and he makes them like Christ. He's moving them from one state of glory to the next. You see, that's natural for us. If you or I as a believer, like the analogy of a baby nursing milk, if we are on the milk of the word and we've been a believer for years and years, there's something wrong. Our growth is stunted. And why? Why is it stunted? Is it stunted because of personal sin? Is it stunted because of theological error? Why is it stunted? We are not meant to stay in one area of growth. We are meant to grow from one glory to the other. So look at you. I need to look at me. Am I progressing in holiness? Are you progressing in holiness? Are you a bobber or a sinker? Are you a Christian that you're floating at the top and every time somebody tries to pull you down a little deeper, like, I'm floating right back to the surface. I like it up here. Are you that believer? We're not meant to be like that. We're to be a sinker. We'd be those real heavy 3-ounce ones that go kaplunk and they go all the way down. Let's sink deep into our relationship with God. And when I say that, we need to be okay when there's a lot that we don't understand around us. But this is be obedient to God. Progression in holiness is the natural way of the believer. Just as digression in sin is a natural way for the unbeliever, we shouldn't be taken when there are, you know, surgeries that transition one from their assigned gender to another. We shouldn't be shocked when we see that in society. That's what lost people do. They take what is good and they call it evil, and they take what is evil and they call it good. They take God's created order and they flip it upside down. That's why we are here. That's why God didn't evaporate you and me when we came to Christ. That's why he left us here. He left us here to say, go your way, shine like the stars, turn many from that unrighteous life to righteousness through the proclamation of the gospel. That's why we're here. So progression to holiness is natural. It is so unnatural for Christians to be stagnant in their faith. So unnatural. So if you're stagnant, ask yourself why. Why? And repent and believe. All right, a last explanation. Prophecy encourages faithfulness. It encourages faithfulness and it warns against wickedness. It encourages faithfulness. See how Daniel's faith. Daniel, he wanted to know the details. He wasn't given the details, but he was encouraged to remain faithful. Just continue to be faithful. Or just continue, not discontinue. Make sure you understand that. Just continue to remain faithful. So prophecy encourages faithfulness, and that's what it should. When we allow Bible prophecy to cause anything else, then we're misunderstanding its purpose and use. Some applications, and we'll begin wrapping this up. So this is where, how to respond. You're probably wondering, okay, you're going to tell me how to respond to biblical prophecy. Please tell me, how do I respond to this? I'll do my best. First is, don't seek escape. Don't seek escape. Don't escape. Don't seek escape from a world of trouble. Go to a world that is in trouble. Don't seek escape. See, that's a fallacy. And that's what we want, don't we? God, get me out of here. Have you read John 17, verse 17? Let me read that to you. Or John 17, 14 and 16. This is Jesus' prayer for his people. He says, I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. This is Jesus praying for us, praying for the immediate disciples and all who believe in their report. He says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So how do we respond to biblical prophecy? Don't seek escape from a world that is in trouble. Go to a world that is in trouble. Go to a world that's in trouble. That's why we are here. So I don't need to know all the ins and outs. I don't have to have it all figured out. But I think if I can get that part right, that's good. That's enough. Let us get that part right. So don't seek escape. Go to a world that's in trouble. Secondly, I think prophecy helps us this way. Patiently endure the wickedness of the world and give it Jesus. Patiently endure the wickedness of the world and give it Jesus. We see that all through Revelation. To overcome, to patiently endure, to wait. That's, yes, as Jesus said, the world hated me. It hated me. And I'm not asking you to take them out of the world because they're going to suffer. But God, will you protect them in this world that they may continue to go into this world? So patiently endure the wickedness of the world and give it Jesus. Listen to the Apostle John in Revelation 1, verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why was John on the island of Patmos? Because he was shining like the star. He was attempting to turn many to righteousness because of his light, because of his faithfulness. He is exiled. He was exiled, moved away from his people, left there to die. But he says, I am your partner in tribulation and patient endurance. See, John was going through tribulation in Revelation chapter 1. And he said, I am your partner in it. The church was going through tribulation then, as we go through tribulation now. That's, let us patiently endure. And what do? Continue giving the world Jesus, even if you suffer like John suffered in that moment. So patiently endure the wickedness of the world and give it Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for a dying world. All right, a last application is don't become crazed with the end. I mean, you can take this or leave it. That's kind of my opinion. You can say, well, thank you for that. But as a brother in Christ, as your pastor, church here, your brother in Christ, everyone else, I just encourage you, don't be crazed with the end. It's certain. God has it fixed. Let's focus on the now. Let's focus on the moment. So don't become crazed with the end, but go your way until your end. Go your way till your end. Who knows when it's our end? Do you know when your end is? I don't know when my end is. But if I get so fixed with the end, I may miss the now. I may miss the now. So let me not be crazed with the end, but to go my way in faithfulness until my end. So the way of righteousness and faithfulness is the continuous lifestyle of the believer. And the take home that I get from Daniel is really that faithful presence. Be faithful right where God has placed you. Right where God has placed you. He is sovereign in our times and habitations. So be faithful to God right where you are. We can be so. Should we think about the end? Should we be prepared for the end? Absolutely. We've got to be prepared for the end. But let me not be so fixed on the end that I miss the now. Maybe that's one way, one scheming of the evil one to keep us so entangled in arguments over things we really don't have a capital on, or get us so entangled in this or that that we miss the now. What is the now? The now is, Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. And by the way, all the world will know that you're my disciples when you love like that. I think that's more important. I think it's probably more important to love your wife as Christ loves the church than to hammer out every possible chart to map the return of Christ. So let's fix on that. That there's a now. There's a now that's more important. The end is determined. And it's not going to... it's not going to change whether what I think about it or you think about it. You may be 100% right in your eschatological view. I may be 100% right. Who knows? But is it going to change anything whether I'm right or wrong about it? Not at all. It's set. It's fixed. But what do I have the opportunity to do now? To be obedient, to shine like the stars, to turn many from their wicked ways to righteousness through the proclamation of the gospel. So let us fix ourselves upon the now, in obedience in the now, and love one another now. Be faithful to the gospel now. Jesus, every one of us may be just like Daniel. What was Daniel told? I think he was told in verse 13. Well, we know it was true because he's dead. He said, Daniel, you're going to die. Daniel, you're going to die. You be faithful to that day. Verse 13 says, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest. You shall rest. Your labor is going to be over. You shall rest, and then you will stand in your place. Isn't that our hope? We're going to rest. The likelihood, it's likely that every one of us will die. Again, said it last week, and we know it's true, that death rate's 100%, one-to-one, always. So we're going to rest, but we will stand in our allotted place through the work, completed work of Jesus Christ applied to us at the end of the days. So let us take action. So how do we respond to biblical prophecy? Let me just end with Daniel 11:32. It says, he shall seduce with flattery, speaking of this epitome of evil, those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. So if you know your Lord, your God, let us stand firm in grace and let's take action in obedience in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name.